Privilege to be with you once again. My name is Bob Evans. I'm the interim pastor here at Oakwood Bible Church, and we're working on finding these folks. If you happen to be a visitor here, that new shepherd for the congregation that God is raising up. And in fact, to that end, I guess, you know, I'm working with a number of people, volunteers here in the congregation who are part of something called a transition team. And we've been, again, going through this process with Interim Pastor Ministries, which is a national, even an international organization that I have the privilege of representing here at Oakwood. And we're going through a process that you guys requested. We started last July, and it's a five-stage process, and we're now in the completion of the second phase, which is called the assessment phase. And so in order for me to give you a more detailed report about exactly what that assessment has found, and along with that, there are a number of recommendations that are coming from me as the interim pastor. We will be raiding and overtaking the adult Sunday school hour in the Family Life Center next Sunday morning at 9:30 for that purpose. So I find that I sometimes have a way of making things complicated. Have you ever noticed that? So next Sunday morning at 9:30, we'll be meeting over in the Family Life Center, and I'll actually be giving you the essence of my assessment in terms of the health of the church, the condition of the church, the needs of the church, etc., along with a number of recommendations. That's going to be happening. Also, this week, because I've always really liked to begin the new year with prayer. Prayer first. You know, we need to be foundationally, as I know Oakwood has long been, committed to prayer. So we're actually, on New Year's Day, I have offered these to the congregation. I think there are a few left on the table next to the column on the left-hand side as you go out of that sort of green column. I think it's green, between here and the information table itself. There are 21 dangerous prayers. So it's a kind of a devotional track for us all to be together on for 21 days, those of you who are interested in following along. There is a lesson for each day. It's basically just like our daily bread, only it's focusing on prayer. And there's an extra page for a journaling experience, so you can write down things that you feel God has maybe shared with you. There's a Bible reading, of course, and you set aside some time to pray. There is, in fact, a specific prayer that is written for each day that we will all pray together in our various homes and wherever we might be. And so we're going to introduce this material on New Year's Day, which is that's a new one on me. But we have such enthusiastic prayer warriors here. We decided to actually have our prayer meeting on New Year's Day. So I know it's a holiday. I don't think there are any union issues or anything. I'm not really in a union. I got nothing else to do. So I'm coming over to pray with the folks, and I'm inviting you to join with us. So we'll be in room 108 on the lower level of this beautiful facility. And if it's too crowded, that is, if we have, you know, 100 of us or 50 of us or probably even 35, we'll just find a bigger room. And that might include coming here. And we'll go through this together. We'll pray the prayer together, and we'll be on our way. Happy New Year. And we'll be doing this for a period of 21 days, and that starts on January 1st, which is Wednesday, if I'm not mistaken. So for our message today, I wanted to complete our Advent series. I know that Advent is over, and in a way some might think this is out of liturgical order, but I didn't think you guys would mind. See, what happened is on the first Sunday of this series, on the first Sunday of December, I got carried away with a bunch of geography and history and all that kind of stuff, which I actually rather enjoyed. I hope you did too. But we have this child, okay, that has been born to us. A child shall be given to us. We'll read the scripture in a moment. We're going to be back in Isaiah 9. verses 1 and 2 and 6 and 7 this morning. But we didn't get to that last name, and that last name is so important. He is not only a wonderful counselor, he's not only the mighty God, not only is he called Everlasting Father, as we considered last week, but he is also called this baby that is born with four names, the Prince of Peace. So let's open your Bible, if you happen to have one, to Isaiah 9. I'm going to read just a few verses. Verse 2, and then we'll skip to verses 6 and 7. Pray with me once again, will you, as we open God's Word. Thank you so much, Lord, for your wonderful, reliable, truthful, inerrant Word today, the inspired Word of God. We thank you, Lord, that as we open our hearts before you here today, and as we even look into this glorious and wonderful book that you've provided to us, that we are actually in communication with the living God, the God who spoke these worlds into existence, and it is with the same power that you utilize to bring forth all that is, that this very word is brought before us today. Thank you that you are there behind your word. This is your word, and it isn't illegitimate for us to infer under these circumstances, because that is the case, that you, living God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, are speaking to us. And that is an awesome thing. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your word. Bless us now today as we interact with it, as we receive it. Open our hearts. Plant these seeds deep within us, O Lord, and cause them to bring forth fruit. I ask this in your holy name. Amen. So 750 years before Christ, this great prophet of the southern kingdom named Isaiah was inspired. That is, he was borne along by the Holy Spirit. Having been given this revelation, he saw through history to the coming of the Prince of Peace. And he speaks and he writes, "The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwelt in a land of deep darkness, on them has light shone. For a child has been born for us, a son given to us. Authority rests upon his shoulders, and he is named Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. His authority shall grow continually, and there shall be endless peace for the throne of David and his kingdom. He will establish and uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time onward and forevermore. The Prince of Peace will establish upon the face of this earth, both now and forever, conditions that are referred to here as shalom. He brings peace into the world." Now, although the focus, he is the Prince of Peace, of my remarks today are not really in the realm of what theologians refer to, that special branch of theology known as eschatology, that is, end times and the teaching that the Bible presents to us regarding to the end of all things, etc. There is certainly full eschatological significance, okay, to everything about this passage. And it's wonderful for us, just for a moment, although it isn't the focus of everything that I'll be talking about today, to contemplate this great biblical truth, that the universe and everything in it, the created order, time and space, does not just randomly roll about its business from day to day in some kind of preordained, unsupervised, sort of chaotic chain of events, as if there's no beginning, as if, even more importantly here, there's no end, no purpose, no final harbor, as it were. Now that would be a gross misunderstanding of the scriptural revelation concerning Jesus as the Prince of Peace. He is bringing this world into condition of peace. There is a harbor, my friends, to which the great ship of all things is being superintended providentially by the Creator Himself. And through Christ, history itself, not a chaotic environment where things go hither, thither, and yon, according to impulses that they may internally possess, what have you. But all things are superintended by the providence of God so as to bring complete assurance and conviction to our hope. And it's more than hope in a sentimental kind of a way. It's confidence, biblically speaking, the world will end in a condition of shalom. Shalom will enter the universe forevermore, forevermore. He will rule and he will reign from the throne of his father David, even as the scripture itself says. And he will bring to this earth conditions of peace. And that process is ongoing as we speak. He is the Prince of Peace. So let's just consider what this biblical idea is. What is peace? Here's the Old Testament word, which is shalom. That is a Hebrew word up there, that tilted thing. Shalom, reading from right to left. The New Testament, that is in the Greek, the word is irene. And Jesus brings, and they're exactly the same thing in the Bible, right? You've got shalom, you have irene, so when the New Testament authors are talking about irene, they're talking about shalom. And when the Old Testament authors are talking about shalom, they're talking about the New Testament idea of irene, okay? But it's all integrated, it is all one. And something that should be taken on board for all of us today is that it is more than an end to conflict. Peace is more than the cessation of hostility. It's not just an absence of things or certain conditions. It is the presence of something that's very powerful. I have an image in my mind. I've shared it a couple of times through the week in conversation with some of you, especially some of you fathers of young children. You know what it is. All of you can recognize this. Certainly parents. And I'm thinking specifically of a particular trip that I once took in a 58 Chevy with three little children strapped in various parts with my dear wife down to La Crosse, Wisconsin from wherever we were living at the time. I suppose Minneapolis. I would have been a seminary student at the time. Children very young. All kinds of fun on this, you know, 3-hour trip down to see the in-laws. My wife is from originally the city of La Crosse, Wisconsin. Her parents were there. We went to visit what from my perspective would be the in-laws. Well, there's again lots of things going on in the car on this trip. You know, certain times threats and so forth, you understand, had to be made. I mean, I have to establish order. Part of bringing peace, bringing shalom is, you know, force. Force can be necessary in this process. Whatever, and, you know, stopping for lunch and so forth. And so there's lots of fun. We're doing all kinds of things to distract the kids and keep everybody on track and so on. But when we finally pulled up, and it was a little dramatic in terms of how we pulled up, because there was a certain amount of anxiety associated with this trip. In the background, we had no money, and the car, it was an old car. We weren't absolutely sure the number of miles per gallon, and there was this notion that we weren't sure if we were going to make it, you know, and then what? Well, we'd figure it out. This is an adventurous life of a young family with no money on the way to see the in-laws, and I remember specifically that, yes, oh, I guess I had a couple of bucks or whatever. Yeah, it wasn't that we were completely broke. Probably it was just bad strategy and a lack of planning. We ran out of gas. As we entered the city of La Crosse, but we were going downhill at the time. I put the thing in neutral, and seriously, we got within like 3 feet of the gas pump. Pat got out, helped me, and we pushed it up to the side of the gas tank. And we were on our way. Thank you, Lord. That was awesome. But the reason I'm telling the story is I peeked in the back seat. Because now we have some fluorescent lights, you know, at the gas station. Things had gone quiet in the back seat. Finally. And I looked upon the face of my oldest son, who's now like 42 years old, so this is a long time ago, 43 maybe. Oh, he will be 43 in 2 weeks. And he was sound asleep, and in that light I could see that there was something deep within him that was at peace. Something emanated. There's nothing like that look on a child's face when they're soundly sleeping and deeply at peace. That brings a joy to a father's heart. And not just because, you know, all the hassle of the day is finally over, but because you can see something in the face of that child that he's at rest, he's secure, he's full of confidence, and he's completely at peace. So that's just the absence of all the talk and of all the hollering. It's something more. And peace is like that. It's more than a cessation of conflict. It carries the idea of wholeness. There's something here that's whole, that's finally complete. And there's something about that completion that emanates from the soul. And it seems to me that as human beings, that is something that we all deeply desire. We want our lives, we want our own souls to arise somehow to a spot in which it can be said with accuracy that we have peace. Peace like a river, as we used to sing. God's peace. The peace that passes understanding within the human soul and within the world around us. And that is the project of the Prince of Peace and all followers of the Prince of Peace in his kingdom. To bring wholeness and to bring completion. So we'll take a little tour through some of these scriptures and look at the meaning of the word. It refers to something that's complex with, it's got lots of pieces. It's in a state finally of completion. Of wholeness. Here are some examples. There is in Joshua 8:31 a reference to the sort of stone that it would take in order to build a proper altar according to the law of Moses. And according to the law of Moses, in order to build a proper altar, it had to be an entire stone, a whole stone, without any mars, without any cracks or whatever. It needed to be entire and complete in itself. Not this hodgepodge of a wall that's built there behind it, but, and I have no idea if this particular stone would qualify. It looks like it may indeed have a few mars. It's the closest one. People would bring peace offerings, presumably, to that stone and offer them before God, and it had to represent what was going on. So it had to show completion. It had to be an example of completion. Or wholeness. Job goes out to check his tents and he arrives at a condition of wholeness or shalom when he notices that all the sheep are there. No sheep are missing. And isn't that a glorious thing to think of the shepherd of the sheep in our world today who leaves the 99. There's one sheep that's somehow out there lost. The flock is not complete. There is not a condition of shalom on the ranch, if you will, of God's kingdom, because there are lost sheep to be found. And so the shepherd leaves the 99. He goes, whatever he needs to do, facing the weather and all of these kinds of obstacles and difficult terrain, in order to secure the shalom of the flock, all of the sheep must be brought into the fold. And the Prince of Peace is on that sort of project, bringing his sheep, bringing all of his scattered sheep into the fold. And we have a part in that. It's awesome. And when the flock is, everybody's here, everyone's home, everyone's safe, everyone is at rest in the Lord, experiencing the grace of forgiveness and all those kinds of things. Nobody's left out. That's awesome. That's an awesome thing. And that's what God wants. And that's what Jesus, the Prince of Peace, wants, the great shepherd of the sheep. To be able, like Job, to look out. No one is missing. No one is missing. All God's sheep are within the fold. It's an awesome thing. That, my friends, will happen one day. When Solomon finally completed the work at the temple, the Solomonic temple, you recall, the son of David, David himself was not given that privilege, but his son, David, having laid aside great resources for the project. And you're familiar with the fact that this was a huge project in Israel, and when it was complete, the nation was said to have arrived in the completion of this temple at a state of shalom, wholeness, completion. It can refer to personal well-being, as it does here in this passage in 1 Samuel 17. And David, the young shepherd, he goes out to the field. This precedes, of course, his encounter with Goliath. But he just goes and he brings some stuff from home for his brothers. And in this verse, and it doesn't come through very well in the English, but he is inquiring regarding the state of shalom existing within his brothers. How are you? It might say. It's a legitimate translation. How are you? No, really, how are you? Like way down deep inside of your spirit and inside of your soul. Are you complete? Are you at rest? Are you well? The individual well-being is a part of shalom. I am at rest. It was a beautiful line in that Yesu, joy of man's desiring, whatever the name of that hymn that we sang, about the ocean depth of rest and of peace that we all desire as human beings to emanate from the depth of our soul. Peace. Well-being. Then there's the matter of restoration, and this is huge. If in any way it can legitimately be inferred that I have done damage to anyone, my neighbor, for example, in the law, I have a neighbor, and let's say even if it was an accident, somehow damaged one of his animals. Not sure how that would happen, but, well, it did happen, those kinds of things. Maybe I thought it was mine and I was hungry, so that's the most likely way it would happen if I was involved. Damage is done. Property is marred, destroyed, what have you. Not my property, but my neighbor. I wasn't really aware as a young man of boundaries specifically and how rules are sometimes quite necessary and so forth. And there is a line, a property line. And I recall once I was on a line. It was a kind of a disastrous thing. But I thought it was legitimate. There's a dead tree. I was out there collecting firewood and cutting down dead trees. But I stepped across the line and I actually took a neighbor's dead tree. And that was a no-no. And I had to be rebuked and corrected. And there had to be restoration. Even in the matter of what seems to me to be something of essentially no value still, legitimately it could be inferred that I crossed the line, I did something to the harm of another person. Could be just something regarding property rights, infringing upon the property of another person without legitimate permission. Well, whenever anything like that happens, there is a brokenness that occurs. Conditions of peace are disrupted. Conditions of shalom no longer exist. There is a rupture in the fabric, morally and relationally, in the universe, that must be addressed. That is, if we are to bring about shalom, conditions of peace. And so very clear instruction is given in the Levitical Mosaic law about exactly what must be done in such instances. And in order for peace to be brought back, then restoration, reconciliation. This could be in a matter of a relationship, okay? It could be emotional damage, for example. We might hurt someone. It's hard to go through much in the world, right? Even within our own families, we'll say something that was unwise. We'll be indiscriminate in some of our speech or actions in relationship to another person. We can be simply dismissive, disrespectful. But the hearts and the souls of humans created in the image of God are delicate. And we have to take on responsibility for the implications and for the consequences that flow from our actions or from our lack of actions. And it's more than just stop the hostility that we're going for. Your marriage, for example, is not really one that can be said to be in a condition of shalom if you just stop yelling at each other for a minute. There's more to it than that. There's more. There's a deep connection and intimacy and a reconciliation. And so it is in the body of Christ. You don't arrive at shalom by just suppressing your resentments and going on with your life without addressing that fundamental issue in which the relationship was disrupted or broken. And this is a part of bringing in the rule of peace by the Prince of Peace. That's what he's doing. So here's the core idea. Life is complex. It's full of moving parts. These can be physical, emotional, whatever, relationships and situations. And when any of these is out of alignment or missing, your shalom breaks down. Life is no longer whole. It needs to be restored. And that's why, in fulfillment to this great prophecy, the world rejoiced to see the birth of the Prince of Peace. Even the angels proclaimed his coming as the dawn of peace. Peace on earth. We were just singing about that. Peace on earth. And in that babe, conditions of peace are being brought to the world that he himself created. In his own earthly ministry, in the upper room, he spoke with his disciples and he said to them, "My peace," this is that peace project that he's been working on, now it hasn't come to fulfillment yet, "My peace I give to all of you." So it is this notion of the dissemination of conditions of shalom that is at the very heart of the messianic mission in the world. He's come to bring peace to you and to me, and in fact to all things. How about his method? How does he bring peace to the world? Well, this is surprising. I spoke of threats and so forth and of force in attempting to put conditions of peace in my 58 Chevy on the way to La Crosse. I'm just a broken human being, and my ability to bring peace in any condition is greatly limited. But the God who made us, Jesus, he took a path to restore peace in this world. And that path led him, surprisingly, not to the sword, but to the cross, where he willingly laid down his own life to actually pay the penalty for your sins and for my sins, dying in my place on the cross, so that it might be said about me, this wandering sinner here in the 21st century, that he's come to shalom in his relationship with God because Jesus paid the price. It's not complicated. He took the punishment that I deserved. As I mentioned, huge boundary issues had been indeed been made. Sin had occurred. Not just randomly and in an abstract way. People like you and me, we have done wrong things. All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God according to the word of God. But so that God might be both just and the justifier of those who come to him through faith, his son, Jesus, willingly went to that cross and shed his own precious blood. Himself not at all a sinner, tempted in all points just as you and I, but without sin, was the Savior, dying in our place so that we could be justified before him and thus be in a condition today of peace. Shalom! And it is ours today because of the blood of the cross. Jesus, according to Ephesians 2, verses 14 and 15, not only in our own relationship with God, but in our relationship one with another, is our peace. And this all happened not without the shedding of blood. So now we're at peace, you and I. That is, those of us who have trusted in the finished work of Jesus. We are restored in a relationship with the Heavenly Father. We're resting in his love and in his finished work. This gift of peace, shalom, wholeness, completion, our lives indeed are complete in him. And we own and possess that peace as a gift from God through his son Jesus, who restored to wholeness the broken relationship between humans and their creator. He is our peace. But we also have a call. And just a few minutes, I would like to unpack a few aspects of that. Those of us who know Jesus, we have a call upon our lives to follow Jesus, and if we are following him, we share in his life. And the life of Jesus flows in the direction of making, building, if you will, creating conditions of shalom, irene, peace. And we all have a part in that. We all have a part in that. All of us. Every believer has a part in building peace, and it's hard work. First of all, within. We're worried. We're concerned about many things. And every single day we have this, and it's, of course, my generation, the term, the age of anxiety. The world just cascades, becomes seemingly infinitely complicated. We're bombarded with information, experience. We find ourselves alone, confused, overwhelmed. And in our heart of hearts, if we were truthful, which we really, we can be truthful. It's okay. Let's be truthful. We're not at peace. We're not perpetually in a condition of wholeness. We do not exude the glow that came off my dear son Nathan, as he was at rest and fully secure in the backseat of a 58 Chevy. It just struck me as so ironic. He doesn't know who's driving this car. Is he really in safe hands? I did not have that sort of confidence really in myself as a young father. But my son had it for me. I'm going to rest in your arms, Dad. Are we at peace? Well, we have to fight. We have to actually fight. We have to exert energy in the direction of obedience to this kind of command in order to arrive at shalom. Shalom comes, yes, as a gift, but it's one that we must pursue. Paul writes elsewhere, seek peace, pursue it. And here he writes concerning this, in a way, disease that is characteristic of our age, don't be anxious. Not about anything, but in every single situation, through prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God, and here's a promise. Now that's a big condition, right? When this condition is met, then this is the promise that will be fulfilled. This condition must be met. What is the condition? Don't be anxious. Direct your attention to God Himself. Lift up your heart. Cry out to God in the moment of anxiety. Jesus, help me. Hear me. Be with me now. I need you to surround me with your love. Surround me with your presence. Surround me with your light. Deliver me from the darkness of this world and all of the fear that would cascade to the depths of my soul. I will not be afraid. I will trust in you, Lord Jesus. Hear me now. This is what I need today. This is my concern. Help me, Lord, in this moment. It's a fight. It takes zealous discipline and exertion of the will. But when it's done, when it's done, my friends, oh, how God is faithful to His word, and suddenly our hearts are flooded. We can breathe. I'm resting in your love. I'm resting in you, Lord Jesus. I'm resting in your arms, the infinite arms of the Creator. I'd like to show you a picture. When I was very young, that is, in ministry, I was a seminary student. I traveled to a neighboring seminary and was in the bookstore amassing my huge library at the time because we didn't have all these digital resources that are so in abundance. What a blessing. Today you can travel across the country and open up just any kind of, you know, study aid, what have you. It's a beautiful thing. It's awesome. But that wasn't so back then. And I come to this place where there are these postcards, and there's a photograph that captures my heart. I still have it. It's on a postcard, the front of a postcard. And it is a photograph of a sculpture. And in this sculpture, it is an infant or a young child resting, just as a child rests upon his father's shoulder. This child is resting within this hand, as it were, the hand of God. And I turned it, and it was in German. And it says, I knew a little German, having been in the army over there for 14, I mean, you know, GI German. But I could read it, remain his child. Remain his child. Oh, what a beautiful thought it is to be able to rest in the infinite care of a loving God. He only wants to hold you. Just go to him. Obey this command and you will have shalom. And it will be awesome. So yes, we have a call to see to the conditions of peace within our soul. You know, we'd be a lot better as individuals sharing the gospel with others if they could see that this guy, this guy's got something going on here. There's something in this guy's soul that I need that. I need what this guy's got. I mean, if we were in a way better advertising for the salvation which we proclaim, if we still had that joy, if we still had in the depths of our spirit that sense of peace, whatever happens, we're not going to get shook. Why? Because we're resting. We're resting in the care of our Heavenly Father. That's what's going on way, way down in the depths of our soul. So there it does exude from us this childlike sense of security. And it's there and it's real. But you got to go for it. This peace, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. So wait, how about the church? Well, conditions of shalom must be, for the same reasons, permeating the body of Christ from the core outward. I've always said to my brothers in ministry, leaders within a congregation, elders, let's say, or board members and so forth, this is the heart of the church. My brothers, your relationship will absolutely resonate to every corner of this place. Our relationship together in Christ will determine the atmosphere of this expression of the body of Christ. People in leadership have this solemn responsibility to be so related one to another within the body, so mindful of this admonition to be at peace one with another, in harmony one with another. Really kind of, I don't mean romantically, but conditions, yes, of love. That deep, committed Christian love in which my brother becomes and his needs become paramount to me. And when those relationships are disordered in the heart of the church, in the leadership, as it were, of any congregation, then you're going to see a disordered set of relationships throughout. That just is the way it is. Walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you've been called, says Paul. And this is the work now of peacemaking, the sort of background stuff that needs to be in progress. Because this only happens when brothers and sisters are humble, resting in the truth of who they are in Jesus, not thinking less of themselves, but thinking of themselves less, and thinking of others more, and absolutely being at comfort with the person that God has made us to be. And that takes work and gentleness. That takes discipline, my friends, with patience. And then we bear with one another in love. This is beautiful language. That's the notion of a burden being carried for the other. Bear ye one another's burdens. There has to be this transparency, this openness, this authenticity in the nature of these relationships where we're not afraid to be who we actually are. Nor are we afraid to admit what may concern us on a given day. And ask for help and ask for support and so forth. This is all the work that we must be doing as those who are called to build and to make peace. bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. So all God's children are called to be at peace, to make peace within the church, and then also in the world. Also in the world. Now, God has a major project, this ongoing business of bringing the created order into that harbor called shalom, wholeness and completeness. It isn't just an end to war. Every soul brought home, every issue within the created universe that has been put to dissonance as a result of sin, and every evil impulse, when all of those things are put down, this great cosmic project, as it were, continues even today. Bringing order, bringing completeness, bringing wholeness to the world is the redemptive project that Jesus is involved in as the Prince of Peace, as are we as his children, as I tried to say at the very beginning of my remarks today. There is a sentence that's very often overlooked in the first chapter of Acts, in which the author, Luke, talks about his motivation, as it were, and his sources in laying down all of the things that, and here's the, you have to check it out, it might be verse 2, it might be verse 1, I'm not sure exactly, that Jesus began to do and to teach. That's the book of Acts. And what he is saying in those words is that the church of Jesus Christ is called to continue. Jesus began this work. He began this teaching. He began to build peace in the world. And now the work of Jesus continues in the church. He literally says that. This is a record of how indeed the church began to continue the things that Jesus first taught, practiced, etc. And that's the whole project, my friend. So even today, so we look out at the world, we look at our neighborhoods, we look at the broken people, the issues, the disordered conditions within the society around us and within the world, and we bear a certain part of that burden to build and to make peace in our world. So we are called to be peacemakers. So that is my message today, to bring wholeness and completion into a broken world. Wherever there are aspects of the world that we become aware of that are disordered, whether it's in ourselves, in any of our relationships, especially those within the body of Christ, we have a responsibility to attend to those and to build, even if it means reconciliation, what have you, restitution. All of these things must be undertaken by responsible followers of Christ to fulfill our responsibility before the Prince of Peace, the King of Kings, and the Lord of Lords. He himself taught us, "Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called sons of God." All right, I'm going to invite our musicians to please come forward. And I hope as we sing this song, that it's true, that it's true for you. It's really, the title of this hymn kind of summarizes everything that I've tried to communicate today. Be at peace, make peace. Is it well with your soul?
As we close, would you stand with